As always, we are thrilled and we are honored to be here this evening. To our guests who have chosen to join us tonight, we thank you for being here and for trusting us that we strive to stand before our God in without shame, rightly dividing His word of truth. To our brethren as well who are here this morning, we welcome you back. And to those who, for whatever reason, were unable to join us this morning but have now been able to join us tonight, we welcome you and we thank you for being here. Please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 11. We'll be taking this evening's thoughts from verses 29 through 32. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 11, verses 29 through 32. And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here." Would please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we thank you, Lord, for the many blessings that thou have given us. We praise thee for not only thou art our God, but thou art our Father. And it is our thanksgiving, Father, that we seek to present through these acts of worship, which we do so with great joy and also with great respect. Lord, we aim to honor thee, Father, as thou wish to be honored. And Father, we are grateful that thou have given us an opportunity so that we, Father, may place thee as the object, as the person, rather, of our worship. Father, as we worship thee in spirit and in truth, it is our hope, Father, that this has been a sweet-smelling aroma in thy presence. That everything that we've done in word and deed, we have done so, Father, through the commandments and through the example of our Savior, thy Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, it is also in his name, Father, that we now stand, Father, here to hear thy word, Lord, spoken through this thy servant. Please, Father, allow me to share thy word in accordance to thy will, but, Father, that I may rightly divide it and apply it in my own daily living. That I, Father, may first and foremost be the one to place it in my own life. And that, Father, my example may be a stronger sermon than my words. And that, Father, these words that I am about to share with those who are in the audience today listening to me, that they, Father, may put their minds, Father, on hold from the secular affairs, and that they, Father, may focus on thy word, and that they, Lord, may be able to comprehend it and research it diligently to see if I indeed have spoken on thy behalf or not. Forgive us, Father, when we have sinned against thee. Forgive us when we have not followed, Father, thy commandments as thou have given them to us. For we pray and we ask this in the glorious and precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We were mentioning this morning, and we began by seeing a quick and brief outline of the book of Jonah. Once more, through this extraordinary book, we see that although they are shortened words, four chapters and 48 verses only, we see that it does not matter the quantity of words, but rather the quality of the message that they contain. In fact, pay attention to the fact that Jonas' preaching, according to Jonas chapter 3, was not an extensive one. It was a very simple message that could be understood. From now into 40 days, God will destroy this nation. Very simple, very to the point, but yet it was a potent message that Jonah was sharing with a Gentile nation that in chapter 4, the Bible teaches us, did not know the difference between their left and their right. In other words, they had become so corrupt, they had become so debased on their mindset because of the sinful and wicked ways, that they no longer knew what was right and what was wrong. Similar to the days of the judges where everyone did what was right in their own eyes. But yet, this simple message, this very simple message that Jonah was given by God to go and to preach to this Gentile nation was not only understood very well by the people of Nineveh, but it was obeyed and the commandment was fulfilled. And as a consequence, God relented to Scripture of what He was going to do to the people of Nineveh, and He pardoned them. He forgave them, and He gave them an opportunity to make right their wrongs. Truly, these realizations, brethren, become to our minds when we see that this is what Jesus had in mind when He spoke the words that you and I just read. And it is incredible to see that in verse 32, Jesus Christ points to the fact that the men of Nineveh would be used rather as witnesses against the Jews that were alive when He was preaching on this earth. We have to understand that these words are meant for the Pharisees, those who wanted a sign, those who, in spite of how often Jesus had given them miracles and wonders, they still questioned the validity of them. If you recall in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus had shown them that He was indeed the Son of God. But yet instead they refused to accept Him, saying that the source of His power came from Beelzebub, the king of the gods. Thus we see, brethren, then that here Jesus once more is calling out their refusal and their rejection of what He was teaching them. We also have to put into perspective, brethren, as to why this morning I was very passionate in my plea and begging you, please do not say that it was a well that swallowed Jonah, for Scripture says that it was a great fish. And the reason is because many times we try to put logic behind things that we read in the Bible. Many times, because of our lack of study and our lack of diligence in wanting to accept God's Word as it has been given to us, we will do things such as that because in our minds we want to put some kind of logic behind the miraculous. But yet Jesus Himself here teaches us, as we've seen in chapter 11, verse 30, that Jonah, brethren, was indeed in the belly of the fish. We see this a counterpart in Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 42. How there Jesus declares that because Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, He takes from that historical account and to show and to forecall, if you will, what He was about to do in the belly of the earth after He had been crucified and buried for 3 days and three nights. But when we try to call the book of Jonah a figurative book, when we try to call the book of Jonah as a mythical book, or a parable, if you will, with a story or a moral behind it, then we, brethren, are calling the Holy Spirit a liar. We are denying then that Jesus knew what He was speaking about, and we are calling Him a liar. And yet Jesus Himself here in chapter 11 of Luke, verse 32, gives us a primary reason why we try to make, quote, human sense of the book of Jonah. Because the story and the message that this book has truly is one that will bring forth guilt and shame to those who have not yet repented of their sin. And like in the days of the first century to the men whom these words were directed, today the same is true. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 22. It says, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse Him who speaks. For they did not escape who refused Him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from Him who speaks from heaven." Now we began this morning by establishing that here Jesus is being spoken of by the inspired amanuensis. We know that the pronoun him is in reference to Jesus. And observe how Jesus is presented in verse 24. He is presented as the mediator of the new covenant. He is presented as the blood, the one whose blood speaks greater than that of Abel. And thus here in verse 25, he is presented as the one, the herald on behalf of God, who speaks to us through his church on this day. Therefore, brethren, when we read the book of Jonah, and we see that Jesus stands behind the book as it being fact, then we must accept every word of it as it has been given to us. And we must be careful that we are not trying to add nor subtract from God's holy word, which is perfect. When we say this, brethren, this brings us then to the book of Jonah itself. Because we see that as Romans 15:4, from this Old Testament book, there are lessons that you and I must take that still apply to us today. And we've entitled our lesson this evening as an implausible deniability. Implausible deniability. Now, for those who know a little bit of legal jargon, you know that the term plausible deniability is commonly used by big corporate ownerships and CEOs. In other words, the idea that they have in their mind is, as long as I am ignorant of what is going on, I cannot perjure myself on a witness stand when I am questioned about the ethics of what we are approving. If I am aware, there is no way I can be held accountable, nor is there any way that I can be found guilty of having any knowledge of a crime being committed. But in the case of Jonah, brethren, in the chapter, the first chapter, which we have outlined as rebelliousness and rejection, we see that there is no plausible deniability. We see that for those servants of God who know better, for those servants of God who should be doing and are not doing what they have been called to do, there is no way we can present a defense against our negligence and a defense against our lackluster Christianity. We will go with me back to the book of Jonah in chapter 1, where we will be now taking from, as we've already read in verse 32. And again, observe that in chapter 11 of Luke, verse 32, it is the nation of Nineveh that would rise in judgment against the chosen people of God at that time, the Jews, the remnant that had been left from the captivity, the remnant that had returned to Jerusalem to rebuild after the Babylonian captivity. But Jesus says, a Gentile nation will rise and they will rebuke you, they will judge you, not because of their wisdom, but because of their readiness to obey and comply with God's commandments. And again, Jesus pinpoints and says, and there is one greater than Jonah here speaking to you now. Again, brethren, the church is the body of Christ. And thus, when we speak on his behalf, when we share and teach his words, there is always going to be then one greater than us speaking. And it is not the man standing before you today, but rather the words that have been given to him coming from the very mouth of God. Thus there is one greater than us still speaking to us today. And as we go to Jonah chapter 1, observe how in verse 5 and verse 6, we come to see the trial, if you will, of one Jonah. The Bible reads, then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea, to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. We begin by seeing, brethren, the implausible deniability of Jonah. We see the indifference, and we briefly touched on this in our lesson this morning. While everyone else was crying to their God and everyone else was afraid because they knew that this storm was not natural, pay attention to the fact that these mariners were very likely experienced men of the sea. And yet they were afraid of what was going on because they knew. They could see that this was something that was not natural. but rather this was supernatural. And thus their actions were appropriate in response to what was happening around them. The reason we know this is because observe in verse 5 that not only were they afraid, but the Bible says that every man cried out to his God. They saw a link between what was happening and the presence of divinity causing this to happen. Jonah, brethren, on the other hand, knew it was coming from God. He knew why it was coming from God. And yet his reaction to God's ire was indifference. Therefore, we see, brethren, that the fact that Jonah was able to sleep. Now, many make the comment and many make the argument that Jonah was mentally and emotionally drained. That he was physically exhausted from the trip that he had made. And that it made sense for him to be so sound asleep. Well, my question to that is, how heavy of a sleeper was Jonah to not feel the violent thrashings and movements of a ship in an unnatural storm? On the contrary, brethren, we are able to see that the question that this Gentile captain asks him shows us that the spirit of Jonah, or rather the mind of Jonah, was not in the right state. He was a man who was trying to run from God. And he was a man that was so stubborn and so rebellious that instead of crying out to God, he actually believed that he was able to succeed in hiding from God. If in other words, perhaps, and this is my humble opinion, perhaps what was going through the mind of Jonah is, if I don't pray, he won't find me. But the reality is, brethren, what the Bible shows us is, there was no interest in Jonah to speak with his God. He was mad at him. He was upset with him. He disagreed with the mission that had been given to him. And as a disgruntled employee, Jonah was tragically applying the silent treatment to God. But his own action, brethren, or rather his own inaction to the commandment, serves as the evidence against Jonah himself. Jonah knew, brethren, that if he called upon the Lord, he knew that if he spoke to God, what he was going to hear from God was not what he wanted to hear. And this morning we saw that in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, we were able to read how Jonah in verse 3 gives himself away. He himself declares and he confesses in verse 2 why he didn't want to go to Nineveh. Why he fled to Tarshish in the first place. And the fact that now he is not calling upon God. That as we've stated once before, he would rather die than pray to God. It proves as evidence that Jonah was not ignorant of his crime. That Jonah was not ignorant of what he was doing wrong. You see, brethren, when we ask our loved ones, or we ask a friend, why are you ignoring me? Did I do something wrong? Well, what led us to ask that question? Many times the cold shoulder. Many times the short answer. And in many cases, the silent treatment. We walk by them and instead of looking at us, they turn away. They'll speak to everyone else around them, but to you, because they are upset with you, they will ignore. As if those whom they just welcomed did not see what happened. But you ask, did I do something wrong? No, we're fine. Implausible deniability. If that were the case, your fruits would not be showing otherwise. Jonah, brethren, was doing the same with God. He was willing to speak to the mariners about the situation. He was willing to let them and allow them to cry unto false gods who are deaf and mute. But the one man who had access to the one true God, the creator of heaven and earth, he refused to speak to his God because he knew. He knew that God would hear him. And he knew that God would respond. But it would not be the response that he wanted to hear. Brethren, when we pray about a situation, many times it is difficult because when we pray, we must say, whatever thy will may be. And those words, brethren, are not always the ones that we want to utter, because sometimes God's will is plain and it is clear. We live in a natural world, brethren, when we will get sick, where our bodies will and are decaying. And the inevitability of death, brethren, is many times what we are praying for. God, allow me, if it be thy will, to avoid dying. Well, God has already declared that one day we have to die. But God has also declared that after death, there is judgment. A judgment where you and I will have to respond to Christ, the judge of all, of what we have done in the flesh, whether good or bad. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 and forward. But many times we won't read our Bibles because we don't want to hear what God has to say. Many times we have heard, have heard the excuse of people who do not read their Bibles or certain sections of the Bible because it is scary what it has to say. But the fact that we don't call upon the Lord, or we try to cover the mouth of our God by telling Him, no, stop, I will hear you on this matter on another day, as was told to Paul. The fact that our fear and our refusal to hear what God has to say serves as a witness against us in our trial. It isn't that we were not aware of what God had to say. It isn't that we didn't understand what God wanted to say or has to say. It's that we don't want to hear, because we would then have to obey what God has spoken. Thus we begin, brethren, by seeing then that Jonas's lackluster, or Jonas's indifference, his silence during a turmoil, serves as one of those witnesses against Jonah, proving that he was aware that he was in the wrong, that he knew that what he was doing was not succeeding, and that he knew that it was because of him that this miraculous tempest was taking place. But then, brethren, pay close attention once again now to verse 6. In verse 6, we see the second witness, which is the captain himself. The captain comes to him and he reproves him. What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. Do you recall the parable of the Good Samaritan? Well, the reason I bring this up is because it was in response to a lawyer, or a scribe, who wanted to defend himself. And he was defending himself by playing ignorance and claiming that he was unaware of who was his neighbor. Thus he asks, trying to defend himself, who is my neighbor? But Jesus, through the parable, proves to this man, you know who your neighbor is. But the fact that you ask this question shows that you are no different from the rest of your people. But the Samaritans, whom you despise, the Samaritans whom you reject, the Samaritans whom you look as inferior to you, well, they are greater than you. And John chapter 4 proves why. Please turn with me there. John chapter 4. We always find, brethren, that in the time of our Lord Jesus Christ, of what was recorded in biblical history, the Samaritans are always more, they were always more receptive to the Word of God. They were always more ready to accept God's Word. And observe there in John chapter 4, beginning there at verse 39, it says, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in Him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.' When the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, 'Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" Now ask yourself, brethren, in the context, what miracle did God, through His Son Jesus Christ, perform to make the Samaritans believe? Whom did He raise from the grave? Which sick did He heal? Or how much bread and water was Jesus physically able to provide from the small amounts that he had received before? In fact, we read here, and if you drop down with me very quickly to verse 46 through 48. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he had heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Now pay attention to verse 48, please. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." The Samaritans required only the word of a woman who believed, who had faith, that the man who revealed to her all she had ever done was indeed Jesus the Christ. But then they heard the man himself with their own ears. Then they heard Jesus' words from his own mouth. And we read in verse 42 that they now believed, not because of what she had spoken. That was enough for them to go out and see for themselves. But now that they had heard, now that they were able to sit at his feet and hear him speak, they believed that indeed he is Jesus, the Christ, the Savior of the world. Once more, pay attention to the duality found in the Gospel according to John. Compared to those of his own. And John in verse 46 reminds us, he returned to where he had performed his first miracle. He returned to where they had seen his power, and they had received a sign from him. But they still wanted more. In this case, it could be said that the people of Samaria were now rising against the people of Cana of Galilee in judgment. Because they required no sign, they required no miracle, so that they would believe in the Son of God as the Messiah. But the men from Cana did not see Jesus as the Messiah, rather they saw him as an interest to their needs. The mariners, brethren, in chapter 1 of Jonah, chapter 1, verse 6, serve. The captain serves as a witness to prove that Jonah's deniability is implausible. There was no way he could deny that he knew what was going on. There's no way that he could deny that he was the source of the turmoil going on. Because the captain himself asked the question, "What do you mean, sleeper? Why are you not calling upon your God? Why are you so calm when the rest of us understand that what's happening is not natural?" Brethren, we have to beware if we've reached a point where our sin no longer bothers us. We have to beware if we have become comfortable and we have become complacent with the stagnation of our faith. We cannot take God's blessings for granted, as Jonah was doing here. Jonah, brethren, should have been praying vigorously and asking for repentance. But as we saw this morning, Jonah needed to be inside the belly of a great fish in order to do so. Pay attention to the fact that Jonah did not care about the well-being of these men until they came to him and asked of him and questioned him. His indifference and his lack of compassion toward them, his apathy was a witness against them, was more evidence that proved that Jonah was guilty of what was happening and that God's justice being poured upon him was justified. He could not deny that he was doing something wrong. Jonah cannot deny that he was unaware of why things were happening. Because once more, we see how a heathen, and for lack of understanding, using a parallel in our times, this is no different than when a non-Christian rebukes the Christian for sin. Do you recall what happened in Acts chapter 18? Those Jewish exorcists, the sons of Asiva? how it was a demon who reprimanded them. Jesus, we know and we have heard of Paul, but who are you? And the reason that they received this reprimand, this rebuke from this ungodly being was because they were wrongfully and without authorization trying to usurp God's authority. In the name of Jesus, the one whom Paul serves, we command you. Who gave you authority? Was the question that that demon was asking. Who made you God to give authority that you have not been given by God? You see, brethren, Jonah was rebuked by the captain, a man who was an idol worshiper, a man who was superstitious, who was calling upon his false god. And yet from this man who did not know God, who did not serve God, and did not please God because he was an idol worshiper, there was more reverence and godliness that was being shown than the very man of God himself. Hence why we use John chapter 4. The people who had long lost their identity, the people who were always accused as being unworthy of being God's people because they did not keep their lineage intact and undefiled, showed more reverence and showed more godliness than the chosen people, the chosen remnant of God. How many times, brethren, we see that someone who has yet to put on Christ in baptism is more faithful in their attendance to worship service and Bible studies than the Christians who have already accepted our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? How many times is, as we usually refer to them as visitors, the visitor, more God-fearing and more faithful, more diligent and ready to want to serve and want to work in the vineyard of the Lord than the chosen ones that have already put on Christ? How many times do we see that the non-Christian is more careful of how he speaks or acts around godly people than the godly people themselves around one another? This reprimand, brethren, that came from this captain, as we mentioned this morning, the irony. It should have been Jonah who should have been teaching them that they were teaching or praying to false gods. And yet Jonah, instead of taking an opportunity to bring more souls, their lost souls, to God, the lost souls are the ones guiding him back to God. Where Jonah was trying to run away from God, this captain, this idol worshiper who did not know God, was trying to bring Jonah back to God. Arise, call on your God. The irony. Why are you running away? You should be running toward. Implausible deniability. There was no way Jonah could deny this was coming from God. There was no way that Jonah could deny that he was in the wrong. There's no way that Jonah could defend himself, because a heathen could see that what he was doing was wrong. A heathen could see how arrogant and boastful he was being, because instead of calling and repenting to his God, he remained silent and was still trying to run away when he needed him the most. We then see, brethren, how God made and pleads his case against Jonah's sin. We've seen in verse 5 how Jonah chose not to pray because he was angry. His reaction, his actions toward God, which unjustified, were actually serving as evidence against him. We saw and we see in chapter 6 how, of course, the captain who reprimands him, a captain who rebukes him for his ungodliness, for his ungodly reaction, his apathetic or cold-hearted reaction, serves as a witness against him. But now go with me to verse 8. Says, then they said to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And what people are you? So he said to them, I am the Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, Why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Our sin will find us out, brethren. Our sins will be revealed. There is no sin that will be kept hidden, says the Bible. But notice how when that takes place, the shame that accompanies it. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Jonah, brethren, was not walking worthy of the calling which with he was called. Jonah was called to be a prophet. And hence why we have been studying what is a prophet in our Bible study. Jonah had been chosen by God to be a spokesperson. Jonah had been chosen by God to be a foreteller. He was chosen to be as a mouthpiece of God. And instead, Jonah had brought shame upon the name of God. Terrible to think about the fact, brethren, that when we are caught doing something wrong, when we are caught in sin, and when the question asks us, don't you serve the one and true God? Are you not a Christian? Why then are you not acting as one? Our sin not only discovers us, but it should shame us. Because we are not walking worthy of the calling which we were called. And many times, brethren, observe how that question comes in the form of when we are unable to answer questions to Bible, or excuse me, the Bible questions that are asked to us that we should already know. So what kind of well was Jonah swallowed by? I don't know, might have been a blue well. I mean, that was big enough. Wait, you've been a Christian how long? And you don't know that it wasn't a well? What is your occupation? Because your lack of biblical knowledge in the years that you've spent there shows that you probably were fired and just never knew. Brethren, spiritual stagnation. When we are negligent to learn our scriptures as we should. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Those who are diligent students of the Bible know what that passage says. If you've been in the church long enough and do not know, you have not been walking worthy of the calling which you and I were called. And to us, these mariners ask, these non-Christians will ask, what is your occupation? Where do you attend again? But you said you were a Christian. Observe, brethren, how Jonah had an implausible deniability. He could not deny. Because of all the ones on that boat, he was the only one who was a prophet of God. He was the one that was always sought after and consulted to seek godly advice from. And how tragic and how sad that in verse 7, instead of calling upon the Lord through his prophet, instead of inquiring of God by speaking to his prophet, verse 7 teaches us that they had to cast lots to discover who was the source of their woe. Now pay attention to that. There was a prophet among them. There was the man that they could have gone to ask, inquire of us to the Lord, for whom is this cause taking place? But because they did not know he was a prophet, because his actions, his behavior, his conduct was unbecoming of a prophet, they then resorted to casting lots. Until they discovered, wait, you're a prophet? And you are a prophet of the God who created heaven and earth? And not only are you a prophet, you're the reason this is all happening? Brethren, when we keep our Christianity silent, and I'm not saying in inviting people to come hear the gospel, but through our actions, when we are a different person at home, and our neighbors who have yet to put on Christ through baptism see in our actions that we are not Christians, we are being silent about our Christianity, we are being silent of our occupation. When they see the irreverence in us, we are being silent. But in time, God will reveal our occupation, and not to our glory, but to our shame. Wait, I've known you so many years, and I've lived next to you, and I'm just now finding out that you go to the same church that left these tracts on my door? Why didn't you just give me one? Our sin will discover us, brethren. And there is nothing that you and I can say that is defensible for our spiritual stagnation. There is nothing that you and I can say if we have not been growing as the Bible teaches us to do, if we are unfruitful, as Christ warns in John 15. There is nothing we can say to defend our lukewarm Christianity. But rather, like Jonah, God will use those who are not His people to rebuke us and to show us that we could never deny that we were doing wrong in His eyes. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country, and what people are you? These questions should always be in our minds for our own understanding. We should always ask ourselves these questions inwardly. These questions are meant to be introspective, not extrospective. We don't need someone to ask these questions to remind us that we are sons and daughters of the great and living God, that we belong to the kingdom of Christ, the church of Christ, that our occupation is Christians and only Christians, and that we are citizens of heaven where our home truly is. But if we don't keep the answers to these questions in our minds, our lack of fervor and desire for wanting to grow spiritually will show that, like Jonah, we are running away from our responsibility, and that we are trying to get as far away from home as we can. We are not walking worthy of our occupation. We are not walking worthy of the calling with which you and I were called. Implausible deniability. Jonah was guilty. And as such, we read in verses 10 through 16 that Jonah then is condemned to die. But as he's sitting in death row, God pardons Jonah. And God allows Jonah to come back to life. Even though Jonah could not deny that he was in the wrong, even though Jonah could not deny that he was indeed a sinner, God still justified him. He forgave him and gave him another opportunity to make it right. Thus tonight, brethren, if you have not been walking worthy of the calling which with you were called, if you have been rebuked by the heathen, by the non-Christians who call into question your occupation, if you have not been speaking to God, you've refused to pray, or you've refused to study the Bible because you know what God has to say about the condition of your life right now, then you are still at a chance where you can repent and God will forgive you. And not only God will forgive you, But as we stated this morning, God will command that great fish of sin in whose belly you sit right now to spit you out so that you can get back to what you're supposed to be doing as a Christian. My friend, you, like the people of Nineveh, are seeing the light. And it is through the Word of God that you are seeing that today there is one greater than Jonah who is speaking to you. And we're not talking about Obed-Peneda. Obed-Peneda is nothing. It is Jesus, through His Word, through the inspired Word of God, the Bible, who speaks to you. And He, and only He, is greater than Jonah and all men that speak in His name. If you do not heed His voice tonight, then to you Jesus will say that the people of Nineveh will rise in judgment against you because they heard Jonah's words and they repented and obeyed. Behold, tonight one greater than Jonah speaks to you. Will you repent and obey the gospel call of salvation by being baptized into the Father, into the Son, and into the Holy Spirit as commanded by Him? If not, you will also be in a situation where you have implausible deniability. You will not be able to say that you were not aware, that you did not know what you needed to do, and that you were never told how to obtain God's grace. But instead, the people of Nineveh will rise in judgment against you because, unlike them, you chose to continue in rebelliousness against the commandment of heaven. Thus, let us help you obey the commandment today. Let us help you obtain that grace as we were blessed to obtain. And we invite you to come forward as you stand and sing that hymn of invitation.